So we're continuing our study on our vision series and the envision. And the reason I'm doing this is because I want to envision you with what God's vision is for the house. I want you to carry this vision. It's not just my vision. I believe this is God's vision. We drafted these mostly together anyway, as the core, the leadership team. But it's really important that you understand why Church of the King exists, because there's plenty of churches. There's plenty of churches out here. There's plenty of churches to go to, and there's some really good ones, and they have full band worship teams. I mean, like, some of the places right here got violins and cellos and trumpets and all kinds of stuff. So we're not here to compete. We're not here to challenge those ministries. I believe that part of why we're here is to bring those in that have been hurt by the church, that have been disappointed by the church, that really haven't come to really know who God is. And so that's why at the heart of all that we do is that four words that every heart will know. Because it's our desire that every heart know that God is good all the time. And every heart would know that God looks just like Jesus. And that He's a good Father. And that even if you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord, in God's heart, you're still a son. You're a child. You're His child, and He cares. That every heart would know that they're valued and loved. And it isn't about that worth being determined by what you do or don't do, or how much you have or don't have, but it's in the worth. Your worth is settled when Jesus went to the cross. Every heart needs to know that. I don't care how much of a sinner you are. I don't care what you've done. The worth of who any human being is reflected to the world in that cross, upon that cross, in that God Himself was willing to die for the very absolute least. That's what every heart needs to know. And so for us, that's why we have the vision on earth as it is in heaven, because I think that's what heaven looks like. And anything that's not in heaven shouldn't be here. And that includes hatred and segregation and diminishing of other people and you know, in some way using power and authority and those kinds of things to oppress others. It's not in heaven, so it's not supposed to be here. So on earth as is in heaven, that's our vision. What's our mission? And transform lives, because that's the crux of the gospel. It's the crux of the law and all the prophets, all the way back to Genesis. Is loving God and loving one another. It was the lack of love in Sodom and Gomorrah that brought judgment, not homosexuality. Now, I know we like to preach that, but we learn very differently through the prophets, Ezekiel and I believe it's Isaiah that talk about it. It was their lack of hospitality. It was not being hospitable to foreigners. And when Abraham was crying out for those cities, he was looking for righteousness. So it was a lack of righteousness. It wasn't sin. It wasn't homosexuality. It was not those things. If God was angry, why wouldn't He have been angry at Lot for offering His virgin daughters to what we are perceiving as rapists? Yet God preserved His life without criticism, without judgment. So I'm saying that we want everyone to understand that the love of God has been the pervading word from the very beginning. That in the moment of our failing, He promised redemption. That's love. That the curse that people talk about so much is nowhere near as big as the curse that He put on the enemy's head. That you will be crushed. Your headship will be crushed. And so, and what's interesting is I've always seen that with the serpent as his headship, his authority, because part of what we teach is that Adam gave his authority to the enemy. But what the Holy Spirit began to challenge me with in the last couple of weeks was that when He crushes his head, it's really also crushing those belief systems, those mindsets. So Jesus comes and crushes those false mindsets, those wrong belief systems, those doctrines that are divisive and erroneous. And so he is still crushing the head of the serpent. And so we love God and we love people. That's how you transform lives. And then our core values. And so our first core value, of course, is what? Love, which is very close to our mission, but we love God and we love one another. That's the royal law. And then our second core value is identity, because it's all about being a son of God. You're a new creation and a child of God. The one that I did last was community. That it's about unity through diversity, not conformity. The church has wanted for 2,000 years to get people to conform to what it wants. And yet, what God demonstrates is the beauty of diversity in everything in this creation. And yet the church wants everything to be conformed to what it thinks is right. And so this week's is growth. This week's core value is growth. So our core values are love, identity, community, and then growth. And then the last one will be spiritual, which is more about supernatural than it is anything else. But this week is growth. It's about Christ being formed in you. That's what the true measure of spiritual growth is. It's really about how much you look like Jesus, not how long you've been in church. You can sit in a church for 30 years and still be hateful, still be bitter, and still be angry. So that's not maturing, because there's no bitterness, there's no anger, there's no hatred in Jesus. You can't find it. So here at COTK, we value spiritual growth, but it's important to be clear that much of what people have focused on in spiritual growth has focused on being good church members and then training those members in the what to do rather than the why. And the why is really the most important aspect. In this, we have been better at practicing the disciplines of faith rather than actually living out our faith as a in churches. What's the difference? Well, in the church that I was raised up in, which I spent 13 years in, you had to take the members class. And that members class, the first class was why it's important to follow your pastor, why the elders and deacons are important to the running of the structure. Then the next class was importance of prayer. The next class, the important prayer and fasting. And then the next class was something like, giving, tithing, and the importance of that as members. And, you know, so it was more really about being a good church member. That if I'm saying I go here, they told me how it looks to go here. The problem with that is it teaches you that if you don't do those things, you should hide them because you could be excluded. If you fail at any of that, that you may miss something, and that you won't be good enough. And that structure, when I grew up in it, I was there 7 years, born again, spirit-filled, married, fourth child, homeschooling. And in that system, I still wasn't good enough. In that system, I was still the ex-drug addict. In that system where we were, I went for almost, there was 6 months, where they advertised in the bulletin and church announcements that they needed somebody to do the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade Bible study. So I volunteered. I told the superintendent of education, they had a superintendent of education, that's how big they were, that I would do it. Okay, I'll get back to you. Next week, the announcement again. So I waited. I thought, okay, maybe they're thinking about it. And 3 weeks later, I go to her again. I said, hey, I saw it's not filled. Is there somebody that you've asked and you're waiting for an answer? No, I'll get back to you. 6-7 weeks later, I finally go to the pastor and said, look, you keep announcing this. I said, but I went to so-and-so and told her I would do it. Oh, okay. Well, that's good to know. I don't understand. Well, the problem was that the pastor's wife didn't like me. She still thought I was too hard, too harsh. I had attended a Bible study that she did with young married women, and I didn't qualify because my story wasn't sweet and cute, and we weren't high school sweethearts. We met on Acme parking lot. I got in the back of the car so me, him, and his friend could go get high. That's how we met. It's true. So there's nothing romantic about it. There was something we wanted to do. We got into it. We did. Saw him a couple other times. I went to rehab. Nothing romantic about our story in its findings. So it made her uncomfortable, and actually got asked not to go to that Bible study anymore. Called me and just didn't think it was the right fit. And so I learned early on that at church, now it was that church, but at church, you don't say anything about anything. Because the moment you're pigeonholed, you're stuck there, no matter what you do. Now, that pastor did finally allow me to do the Bible study, and I did that every Sunday morning. And then they decided they wanted a youth group because they only had one for high school. So those teenagers and I created a youth group, which then I became the leader of the junior high youth group, and then eventually that and the senior high. Then I took over the senior high. Grew that ministry to the point that, again, they had to hire a youth minister and displaced me instead of paying me. But I learned very early that to take the mask off or to open your heart or to let your guard down meant judgment. It meant hurt. It meant conclusions were drawn and you never had the chance to erase the past. And so at Church of the King, it's not about being a good member of Church of the King. I really want you to be excellent members of the body of Christ. To know who you're planted in. That yes, we gather here as a family and people say, well, how do I join? Just be here. We become family and then you know if you belong or you don't. I don't need you to sign a card. Because you're no longer a part of the body because you choose to go to the church down the street. Right? I mean, you're still part of the body. This is just where one household of faith gathers. And many other gather in other places. And that's okay. But for us, it's really, really important that we get to the idea that it's not about becoming good church members. It's really about a faith that is living and active and alive in us. And so we choose to set Christ as the center and the epicenter and the epitome of what spirituality is, because Jesus is spirituality. I mean, Jesus is the one who has come and dwelt inside of us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that was his whole purpose of coming. So I don't want us to be a people that know what to do, but not why we're doing it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that because the why is the most important aspect of it. So what we have chosen here is to place at the center of our vision as part of our core values, our fourth value, and that is that true spiritual maturity is not measured in how much you know about Jesus, but how well we know Jesus. How well we see his heart. How well we understand what he is doing and what his desire in the earth is. And what his desire for all of humanity is. Not just those we agree with. Not just those we like. Not just those who look like us. But to understand that Jesus is not us and them. Jesus is us for them. Can you hear that? It's not ever supposed to be about us versus them. Even if it feels like warfare, even if it feels like you're being persecuted, even if it feels like the church sometimes is being treated unfairly, We're not supposed to bemoan it. We embrace it because in our persecution, if there is any, which I don't think the U.S. church has actually ever understood what that is. However, it is to produce something. The church persecuted in the book of Acts grew. The Chinese church being persecuted is growing. The Iranian church persecuted, it's growing. I can't sing at worship. They're taking my rights away. Down with that pastor. I mean, down with that governor and any pastor that doesn't agree with me. I'm just going to gather everybody by the seashore and sing anyway. And I don't mean to sound like I'm mocking, but I'm just saying you're not being tied up and stripped and naked and beaten. You're not losing your hands or your eyes being cut out so that you can't read the word. They're not burning you and your members inside your churches like they are in Afghanistan. We don't understand what persecution is. And so my whole point, and forgive me for mocking, but it's so hard for me sometimes to balance this justice thing inside of me with grace. And I just want to be honest about that. But he has a desire for all humanity. I grew up in a Christian culture that told me that God hated Muslims. Now, did they preach that from the pulpit? No. But the context of papers and things written and magazine articles and CBN broadcasts, in the context of the way that things were presented, I definitely didn't think God was for them, because God was really for Israel, not any Islamic nation, because they're worshippers of Dagon, which isn't actually true. They worship who they believe is the same God as Abraham. Because they are the sons of Ishmael. So, my point is that God is not championing America over India. God is not championing, I mean, let's settle this. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not the President of Presidents. And so, does God care about the governing of a nation? Absolutely, but not because of its rules, but because of how it affects the people that are in it. When God talks about nations, he's not talking about boundaries. We drew them. The boundaries of the nations are not the same today as they were in Jesus' day. That when Jesus talks about nations, he's talking about ethnicities. He's talking about people groups. It's not the boundaries. It's not geopolitical boundaries. It's not our political ideologies. When Jesus speaks of nations, he is speaking of the people, of the sea of humanity that covers the earth, that happens to be in certain land boundaries based on where you were born, a nation. But he speaks of ethnicities, and he has no favorites. We're all his favorites. That's who he is, because God is good all the time. The enemy is never another human being. The enemy will always be the work of the enemy, the work of the devil, the works of darkness in the earth. That even if you stand across from another soldier wearing a different uniform pointing a gun at you, the enemy is not the man. It's the ideology, it's the mindset, it's the belief system that has set him against you as an opponent. Because if he could see the world the same way you do, you would not be pointing guns at one another. It's the way it is. I had a dream. This is sidetracked, but I had a dream a couple nights ago that there was a 20-year... Don't think this is sexist or feminist. But I had this dream that for 20 years, women were given the right to rule. That every nation of the earth decided that they would put women in charge of their head offices. It happened after I got this invitation, because it's actually called the Heads of State. It's a gathering of the heads of state is what the actual name is. And what the world would look like. And as I'm having this dream, I'm sitting at this desk, and it's like a semi-circle desk. And I just have news article after news article after news article after news article. And then what the Lord said is that when the world shifts from trying to control the nations to nurture the nations. And that's symbolic of female nature, which isn't females only, but what God was speaking to me is about the need to nurture people, not judge them, not condemn them, not try to rule over them, not try to control them. Those are typically patriarchal belief systems. I won't say only men, because not every man believes in that, but they are patriarchal in nature. So it just is something to think about. And I think that when I as a leader, as a leader in the church, leader of this church, when I think about it, I want us to be a people that nurtures. Because what the church has tried to do is control people, control their behavior, control how they look, how they dress. But when we nurture people, we allow them, and people are like, well, you've got to tell them the truth. And absolutely. But that's the Lord's job. I sow or I water. God gives the increase. What God wants to do in the life of any person in this room is his business, not mine. As a leader, if you ask me a question, I'm going to tell you the truth. And if you don't want the truth, don't ask me. I mean, just being honest. But you won't have to worry about me sitting you down and me trying to tell you what your life should look like, what it should be like, what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. That's not going to happen. Because that's not life or liberty or freedom. And so our job as Church of the King to be a people that are looking for growth, that it comes through nurture, not control, not restraint. It comes through nurturing. And so it's really important that we gain an understanding of what that is. Can men nurture? Absolutely. I'm not asking you to be women. But God is male and female. He is the many-breasted one. The Holy Spirit is always in the feminine. Do you know that? And when she's spoken, when it's spoken about, when Holy Spirit is spoken about in the New Testament, it's always in the feminine form. Always. If you study Sozo and you get that training, they'll tell you that if someone has an issue with their mom, that you minister to them in healing through Holy Spirit, because that's the feminine. And so he's male and female. And so we get so subjugated to our sexualities, masculine, feminine, that we don't stretch in. Because what does a nurturing male look like? We know what an authoritative woman looks like, and it's not always fun. So I'm just saying that sometimes we have to express ourselves and stretch into ourselves and stretch out of our boundaries, because in the same way that if nations would set down their desire to control and began to nurture those that they have been given charge of, if they become more servant leaders, what would it look like? And so the church has to be the one to demonstrate that first. We must be the ones who demonstrate what that looks like. To lay down the desire to control and to run the show and be in charge and be the morality police for those inside the walls and those out, but instead to just nurture. That if we took up the heart that people who come in are more like birds with broken wings, they need to be healed and loved, than they are to be warned about why they broke their wing. Do we like to tell the world when it comes in, this is why your life is like it is, because you're on the road to hell. The only way to fix it is to accept Jesus. And then they come in for a good year or two, their finances are still a wreck, their marriages still suck, and they don't understand why this message didn't work, because we sold them a bill of goods instead of the truth. Because we need to nurture their brokenness, heal their hearts, heal their view of God, heal their view of themselves and humanity. Then marriages will prosper. Then children will be nurtured. Then finances change. We try to tell everybody, fix all that stuff so you look like a good Christian. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So the truest measure of our maturity is not how we look, not how we behave. Now, I want us to behave well. I believe in an ethical church. But my point is this, that ethics flows out of truth. You can be a lawyer, right? And study law and ethics for 6 years and still be a criminal. The study of those things doesn't change it. I can say I agree with it and live totally contrary. Guess what? A lot of Christians are living that way. But if we learn from the beginning that we are transformed, that we are changed from the inside out, then those truths are rooted in us and they flow out of us. They don't have to make you do anything. And even if you have piercings and tattoos, you will still look like Jesus. But a church that thinks that how you look on the outside, whether you have long hair or short, whether you wear earrings or not, whether you have piercings and gauges, thank you, mohawks or bald heads or tattoos from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, you can still look like Jesus. You might think they look a little weird. But when Jesus sees them, he sees something different. And so we've tried to control what people look like. The Lord gave me a word early 2000 about those with tattoos coming and those with piercings coming. And I was prophesying, he said, even those who have tattooed themselves to look like a cat and a lizard will come. And when I prophesied that same day, we're in Giant. Went to Giant after church, and there's literally a lady who's tattooed like a cat somewhere in Easton. I'd never, ever seen her before, so it was a confirmation of that word. Because it is not what people look like, and they already expect your rejection. As soon as you say you're a Christian, you know what? I don't even really tell people I'm a Christian anymore. I will tell people I love Jesus, or I follow Jesus, or I'm a believer. But as soon as you say Christian, the world has a picture of you now. Yeah, and we get pigeonholed, but we've done it to ourselves. Because we haven't allowed Christ to shape us. We've allowed doctrine, morality. But the problem with morality is it changes. Whose morality? It changes. It changes in churches. It would be immoral to be a polygamist here, but if you were a Mormon, it would be perfectly acceptable. And then somebody would say, well, they're really cults. I think they're confused, but they believe in Jesus. The same with Jehovah's Witnesses. Some of the teachings are a little weird for me, but they believe in Jehovah and they believe in Jesus. And so what they think that our celebration of Christmas is absolutely immoral. Celebration of Easter, immoral. Dear God, y'all, 90% of the church there thinks that because we do Halloween here that we are immoral. But I don't care. So the reality is that changes. But no matter what you present to someone, if you present them Jesus, unless they're religious, find me one account where he was rejected by anybody that wasn't religious. Find me one. Now, I know at the end, to fulfill the scriptures, they all did. But when Jesus presented himself and the healing and the deliverance and the love that he had, they came running. So there's a reason, church, that not only is the world running from us, but the church is running from us. We have lost Christians in droves over the last decade, and COVID has not helped. So, you can go to church your whole life, be a deacon and an elder in that church, hold the values of that pastor, and do everything that he said rightly, and still never look like Jesus. You can fulfill the whole law. Never break any of the Ten Commandments. Not one. It still be a violation of the whole law because you did not love. That was what Jesus constantly challenged in the Pharisees. People read it and they superficially think that's because of the breaking of the law. No, it really wasn't. It was their attitude about what they did that he was constantly confronting. Well, how can you say that, Pastor? Well, because Jesus said you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look pristine and good, meaning you're fulfilling the law. You're doing everything they said. You keep yourself clean. You don't touch this. You don't touch that. No one touches you. But inside, you're full of rot. Why? Because you're void of love. We can't be a church that's void of love. Is that song, What the World Needs Now, is love, sweet love? Because there's just too little of it. The Beatles, All We Need Is Love. Dun, 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 dun. All we need is love, love. Love is all we need. And I had a bit of a debate on Facebook recently with a gentleman, not even a friend of mine, I don't even know how he found me, where he's trying to tell me that the foundation of the gospel is not love, but the Ten Commandments. He deleted everything when I challenged him and said, so there was no sin until the Ten Commandments came? Because he said that it wasn't the violation of love that was sin, it was breaking the Ten Commandments. I said, so there was what, no sin for 3,700 years before Moses came down the mountain with the Big Ten? Next thing I knew, everything's deleted. And my comments look a little weird on there now, because it's like, yes, I agree with the Beatles, love is all you need, because that's what one of his sarcastic comments was, oh, I guess you're like the Beatles. And then he tried to say Sodom and Gomorrah, they loved any way they wanted to, but they still were destroyed. And I'm like, dude, you're talking about sex. I'm talking about agape. So I think that I made him look silly. Hopefully he just thought about it. But love is what the world needs. It's what the world needs most. Love isn't squishy. Love is, look, you're wrong, but I'm not going to hold it against you, because it counts no record. It keeps no record of wrong. But love doesn't justify wrong actions. That's not love either. But there is, so what does agape mean? That's what you have to go back to. It's why we spent 12 weeks on 1 John, which, speaking of which, our next Bible study, I've decided I'm going to go after 1 Corinthians. For us to understand that book, side note, for us to understand that book better, because there's a lot of things that seem misinterpreted and mistranslated, and it's because it is. Because most people don't understand why 1 Corinthians was written, and they don't understand the purpose in Paul's writing. And we're gonna challenge that. I'm going to try not to go as slow through that as I did 1 John. Maybe we'll do we'll try to do a chapter a week. That's my goal. No. That would still be like 15, 16 weeks, y'all. I'm just saying. By the time I get you through it, then you don't remember what we studied 3 chapters before, because I've spent 2 months on 1 verse. Yeah. So trying to get back on topic, because I keep just speaking out of what's in my heart. So we center this vision on growth, true spiritual growth, how we see him, how we know him, how we understand how he's working in the earth and in humanity, how well we love and how well we serve. The truest measure of our maturity is how much we look like and how well we bear Jesus' image. That's the true level of maturity. Because I know people have been prophesying for 20 years and they are void of love. And I don't see Jesus when they're prophesying. I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to be that person. I'm not saying, listen, let me clarify. I'm not saying that spiritual disciplines aren't important. Because it's not like we have tried to say that that spiritual growth is that because I started out prophesying and I could prophesy 1 word within 5 years, now I can prophesy to you for 5 minutes. That's spiritual growth. That's a growth in that grace gift. Your faith has grown. Your faith has grown. And sometimes we think that it's about, how long somebody's been in church. And you would reasonably expect it, right? Because no matter what level of school you get through, if you've gotten through 12th grade, you generally, I know it's just exceptions, but you can generally read and you can generally do math. There's a level that we generally grow in grace and faith. But is it forming Christ in us? Is it molding Jesus? Or have we just grown in a level of knowledge in which we're able to function within the system, but incapable of functioning out there in their system? Knowing how to do church and do church well, knowing how to shout and cheer and read your Bible every year, but no ability to be out there in that world changing it. That's not maturity. That's not maturity. Now, I'm not saying that it's not important for us to have spiritual disciplines. I'm not saying they're unimportant at all. On the contrary, I believe they're very important. Spiritual disciplines such as prayers, Bible reading, attending church, fasting, these are powerful tools for the formation of Christ in you. What I want to clarify is that often these things become measuring rods, though, for us. We tend to look at how someone prays or how long they pray how often they pray in tongues, and we think, ooh, they're so spiritual, because I look at my lack in an area and their strength and I compare. That's not kingdom. That's not what Christ wants us to do. Jesus even told his disciples when they asked him how to pray, he said, don't be all wordy like those Pharisees. Just talk to your daddy. That's what it really comes down to. When he says, do it in this way, our Father who art in heaven, what he's really saying is just talk to your dad. Talk to your dad. That's the first thing there. Talk to daddy. Our Father, not my Father. He doesn't say my Father. He says our Father. He includes us right there. Our Father who art in heaven. And then we look at people, oh, they read their Bible every day. I've read my Bible through from Genesis to Revelations at least once every year since I was 18. And we think, wow. Wow. We get impressed by that kind of stuff. But the reality is many believers do these practices. And if you think about it, most preachers are probably going to do this. Most teachers of the word are doing this. Yet it's obvious from the things we hear, from the things that are put out on Twitter and Facebook, the things that we see published in books, that their hearts are far from agape. This agape that Jesus taught and this agape that Jesus demonstrated for us. You hear the vileness. I'm sitting in a congregation of 80 some people, and a man from New Jersey comes in to preach, and everybody is captivated by this prophet, and he's got his prayer shawl on and his little beanie that matches. And within 3 minutes, he's preaching against the fags and using these derogatory terms for homosexuals. So you can have studied the Talmud, as he said, for 30 years and still be void of love. You can study the scripture your entire life and still not have love. That's why Paul said that you could prophesy until the mountains, I'm paraphrasing, come down. You can have all the power to raise the dead. You can give everything you have away, but if you are void of love, you are nothing, and those things are like dung. Ability and capability and gifting is not, let me make this clear, is not a measure of spiritual growth. It's not the same. We have amazing actors out there making billions on movies. But put them in a fast car and give them some drugs and they're acting like they're 10 again. some of the greatest artists in the world with great gifts and talents. They're paintings in museums around the world. But when you study their lives, they were depressed and angry, abused women, struggled in their own sexuality and perversions and all of these kinds of things. A gift is not a person's, the reflection of who a person is. We get so taken by somebody's ability to prophesy, to speak, to lull us into movement and compassion, and yet don't measure if they have any. Because we're looking for a gift to measure rather than the Christ in them. Where is the love? Where is the compassion? Where is the mercy? Where's the demonstration of the Christ that is in us? We can't be impressed by these things because the measure is how much we or they look like them. These disciplines are meant to shape our hearts. Yes, pray. Yes, fast. Yes, read your Bible. Yes, come to Bible study. Yes, go to church. Yes, fellowship. Yes, go to conferences. But you have to understand that these things that are happening, whether it's a prayer tent it being set up for 48 hours of worship, the idea that we do that to move God is out of alignment with the truth of what Scripture teaches us. We do those things to line us up. That if I pray for 10 minutes, that I have the power to move God's heart as much as somebody that is somewhere for 48 hours moving, because it's not about how long or the what. It is what does my heart look like? And what I'm asking for, does it line up with who the Father is? So these disciplines are meant to shape our hearts and our minds, not move God, not get God's attention. Not somehow like God's forgotten about you and set you in a corner and hasn't moved you. So if you just go pray and fast for a week, God's going to move on your behalf. That's what I was taught. But that is not what Jesus teaches. When he talks about casting out this, most people, the disciples couldn't get the demons out. And so they asked Jesus, why would they not go? And Jesus says, he speaks about their little faith first. And then he says, these come out by prayer and fasting. He's not talking about the demons. It's the unbelief. That's not about God. That's about you. See, I'm going to pray and fast until I believe what is. I'm not praying and fasting. Those demons are laughing at us. That's why, and I believe that because that time that we were here and Shane Mason was here and that demon kept manifesting back there, no matter what we said to it, that thing lingered and it stayed and laughed. And one of the things is that people were pleading the blood of Jesus. Leaders that I ministered with, partnered with, showed up and preached at their church. They kept saying, cover him with the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. They kept saying it. And we've been taught this like it's some talisman around our neck. It's very similar to, it's like in the spirit, we see ourselves throwing blood the way the exorcists do with the holy water on the movies. Like that's what I see stirred up in my spirit now when I think about it. But that demon was laughing and I got the interpretation. It said the blood, and was laughing and it said, I was born out of blood. And then I had a vision of this, pact that was made with her father, who I did not know, but I told her, I said, I saw him coming from India to Africa, like he's Indian African, and that's exactly where her father was. She never met him. But he cut his hand and poured blood on a rock and made a pact with the demonic about his children and their generation. And so this woman was being oppressed occasionally, not all the time. And would manifest, once did it when she was in the car, she doesn't remember the accident. The other time she was here, manifesting two or three times, calling out, crying out, praying in demonic tongues. And she had no clue. So my whole point is that woman had prayed and fasted all her life. Her friend that brought her had never seen it. They'd been working together for 13 years in domestic violence and never seen her manifest. Never seen it. They prayed and fasted together all the time for abused victims and for this nonprofit they were building and all that stuff. And it never manifested until she was here. And so they're running around and this demon is just laughing. So the blood is about us. It's not for the demons. Find it. Jesus says that we're to just speak his name and they go. That's it. The demon talking to the sons of Sceva. Jesus, I know. Oh, I know. But you're who? Who are you? They knew the word. They obviously were trained exorcists. They didn't just show up and say, hey, let's see if we can do this. Because they still believed in exorcism in the days of the Jews. But they had no power. So my point being, it's Jesus. And see, when we say the name of Jesus, we also have to remember that it's not these five letters put together that say something. When we speak of Jesus' name, you have to understand it's like he is here, because a name in Hebrew, in the Jewish, in the days of the Jewish culture, that name meant it encompassed everything about them. So when you say the name of Jesus to a power that is trying to control and afflict, the name Jesus is automatically freedom. The name of Jesus is automatically liberty. If I have come to know him as liberator and freedom, if I'm still trying to control, if I'm still trying to make things act according to me, what's going to respond to what I already have? It's going to laugh. You want authority? You want power? You got to become like Jesus. It's not your prayer and fasting. It's the reality of who he is flowing out of you. That's maturity. That's the sons of God. When the Bible talks about all creation is under a curse and waiting and crying out, not because they subjected themselves, meaning not because they sinned, but because God set it upon them to be with us. Why? Because the freer we get, the freer it gets. And when creation gets free, then you're going to know the sons of God, the mature sons. It's the weos of God. Those who have matured in Christ, that have allowed Christ to be formed in them and flowing out of them. Not your good teaching, not your good word, not you. That, why do we have decades of healing ministry training and no healing? Why do we have decades of deliverance ministry training and then go to those, watch them be delivered, and the next week the same one show up at the altar again? Because we're trying to deal with a task, an appointment. We're trying to deal with a five-step program that's supposed to dispel a demon, when in reality, it's the Christ in me, the hope of glory, that is to dispel it. The reality is it's all about the Jesus in you. We have focused on the wrong things for so long. But at Church of the King, it's about seeing Christ formed in you, that like the Apostle Paul, that my heart, my prayer is, my children with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul, as a spiritual father, said it was about the Christ in you, that I labor to see Christ in you. I'm not laboring so that you can become good church members. I don't labor into things of the Spirit so that you can look good for Church of the King. I labor into things of the Spirit because I know we are powerless and we are inefficient and we are lacking because there's not enough Jesus in the world. And so even if I can only get 12 people on a Sunday, if you allow Jesus to be formed in you, I guarantee you we will make a greater impact in this region than houses filled with hundreds. But we got to let Jesus be the one who's formed. Religion has left us powerless. It's left us devoid. It's left our voice empty to the world. And the very substance of who we are is, as a church out there in the world, is lacking. And they don't even want to hear from us. Because it's not our Jesus they struggle with. It's what we've made church to be. You see, Father sent us Jesus, who had come not only to us, but to be into us. Not only to be Christ with us, but to be Christ in us. And as much as we prioritize looking good and acting right, what God is looking for is his Son. He's looking for the image of his son in us, his heart, his mind, his character formed in us. He's looking for that to be reflected into the world, because when we reflect Jesus's image, the Bible says that if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, how could you walk with me all this time and not know him? Church, how could the church walk with the world so long and not know him? It makes no sense to me anymore. We are called to reflect his image. See, spiritual growth is brought in us through Christ. If we allow him, this will happen until Christ is fully grown in us. He does this by making his home in us. And as we allow him, he will saturate every part of us with himself until our mind, our will, our emotions, and our soul reflect him. Ephesians 1:23 tells us, and the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So it's not an unnatural thing for Jesus to be filling us and filling the house. It's actually unnatural for him not to be filling us as believers. Because by nature, his vastness, by nature, his incredibleness, the greatness of who he is, by nature, if he's really dwelling in me, he can't help but grow through me. If not, then we're dwelling in something else. And Ephesians 3:14-19 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. In the Holy Spirit in my inner man. Not the outward change, not the 10-step program, not the 14 years of Bible memorization. It's the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you and I may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's not something for a special few. It's not something for the Mother Teresa's of the world or the Billy Graham's of the world. This is something that is intended for every one of his children. For you to be filled with God. Filled. All fullness, capacity of God. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So he's forming in us, but we're also growing up in him. Jesus is all-inclusive. He is vastness itself. He is immense. And when he fills something, there is no void. It is the Father's greatest desire that we would allow Jesus to keep growing and expanding us. It is his greatest desire to fill us up with himself to the brim until it runs over. Father's deepest hope for us is to be the absolute best versions of ourselves as we were created to truly be. See, Jesus, it was the living demonstration of a man led by the Spirit, to be one who is not led by the flesh, not by emotions, not led by chaos, not led by the turbulence of the world. He demonstrated for us how to live above the hectic nature of this life, what it is like to live from the place of rest in God and out of the nature of his sonship. Jesus shows us how we're called to live. And while the church model has demanded conformity, good behavior, outward improvement, God gave us Jesus. Instead, he seeks for us to see his Son. In him, the fruit of the Christ life will be manifested. We won't have to strive to become something or be something. What we're called to do is manifest who we are. as Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ, that everything we struggled to be and become in conforming to this outward world manifests actually from the inside out as we allow Him to minister to us through the inner man from the inside out. I don't have to try to be something. It comes. Because by His nature, I can't do anything but let Him become. Each day our focus is to allow His light to shine, for us to gaze at His strength and allow it to sustain us, to strengthen our weaknesses, to allow the truths that we gain from study and from prayer and from teaching, to allow them to grow in us in the inner man. We do this by seeing His truth as life itself. As this happens, we will see areas in our thinking, in our belief system, even in our imaginations that don't line up with Him will suddenly become confronted. And as His life grows in us, He who is the light will begin to expose everything that's not of Him. We will see it. I saw my lack of love and compassion. I saw where I needed more empathy. That when I'm looking at Him, I'm seeing my lack. I love y'all, but I'm not looking to you to give me that definition. I'm looking at Him, and I'm watching Him love what seems unlovable. I'm watching Him heal someone that His best friend or one of His best friends just locked the ear off to keep him from being trapped. That's a different kind of love than I knew. I'm watching him tell the leader of a nation, I could call angels at any minute and dismantle your whole kingdom, but instead, I'm going to stay right here. Now, I may not be in a position to ever say that, but there are people's personal kingdoms that are standing as idols to them that I'm not called to distract from. I'm called to live His kingdom and be a different view. And so you can keep building that, or you can come and see how good my Father is. That's how we're to live. That's the difference in being sin conscious versus righteousness conscious. Righteousness conscious is to live in aware that Christ is in me, to live in the awareness that I'm in union with Him, that I am as He is. Do you live with that awareness, or are you still trying to be like Him? It's a shift to say that I am as He is than it is to, I got to be more like Jesus, less of me, more of Him. He, I must decrease so He increases, which is really about John the Baptist, not all believers, but that's another teaching on another day. Because the reality is if you let Him expand, you're going to decrease anyway. You cannot truly take the teachings and not just want to know about something, but want to know Him and not be transformed. I know this for a fact because I was introduced to Jesus through the mystical. Miraculous things happening through my own faith, not some anointed man or woman praying for me. And mystical thing after mystical thing just kept happening because I was just too dumb to not know any different. But then I was challenged that I needed to know more and learn more. And then I got very logical. And I noticed that the miracles and the signs and the things that I was used to walking in weren't as plentiful. Because I'd begun to seek Him only through what I could know. And I stopped knowing Him as He was. And when I shifted back, and now I worship Him through that knowledge, things have happened even greater. Greater things, greater miracles, crazy signs, crazy wonders. That's who we're called to be. It's not just for me, it's for all of us. His life increases as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in us. Then everything else is added to us. Yes, clothes and food and clothing and houses like He talks about, but it's everything. If I seek the kingdom, seeking the kingdom equals being added to. Seeking His righteousness equals being added to. He is the truth. He is our way. A life spent seeking Him and His righteousness is one of increase and expansion. There's a difference in being sin conscious and being righteousness conscious. A righteousness conscious person lives in awareness of Christ in them. They live in that constant awareness that He is in me and that I am one with Him. When I think of my life in Christ, I have to see it like that of planting a seed. That if I go in my garden and I plant a seed, I don't keep going and checking and making sure it's good. I don't keep adding more seeds and more seeds to that seed to try to get that seed to take. What I do is I plant that seed and I just make sure the soil is good and that it gets water and the sun does its own thing. Because of the nature of the seed, if I actually leave it alone, it has a better chance than if I'm trying to adjust it and correct it and make it work all the time. That's who Christ is in us. By his nature is growth. His nature is life. His nature is resurrection. So instead of me trying to add all this stuff from the outside to make the seed work, I just got to allow the nature of what's been planted to grow. If I plant a green pepper plant, if I plant a green pepper seed, I'm getting green peppers. I've allowed Jesus to be planted in me. But see, we're still trying to make something good enough. But he's already in you. So let his nature be his nature. Now, if you tend to your fleshly nature all the time, that's what's going to grow. That's just the bottom line. But that seed is in you. And if you water it through relationship, through understanding his word, if you allow the Son of God to just shine and beam in your life and you behold him, what has been planted by nature will expand. But we keep trying to add to it. Spiritual growth is the true increase of Christ within us. What time is it? Oh, Lord, I'm running late. It has nothing to do with self-correction, self-improvement, or adjusting our behavior outwardly. It's all about the reality of Christ increasing in me. Church has emphasized, give me 10 minutes. Church has emphasized self-improvement, glamorized pain and sickness as a means of God to make us better. If it hadn't been for that cancer scare, I don't know if I would be back with Jesus. If I hadn't had to go through all that car accident and those 6 months of healing, I would have been out sinning. You have really little faith in your Lord. It wasn't necessary to have you. God didn't give you sickness. He didn't give you pain. So stop glamorizing it. We've emphasized how to have a happy marriage, how to have better children, how to improve this, how to improve that. What the Lord wants is this, and what the Lord don't want is that. But in reality, what the Lord wants is believers who are not just masked, nice veneers. What he is looking for are sons who are revealing his Son and maturing in his fullness. The church is not a place that we're to be taught how to behave, how to look, no tattoos, no piercings. It's not a place where we're supposed to be taught what to believe or not to believe even. Gas, pastor. No, it really isn't. It's a place to be watered. It's a place to be pruned through relationship. It's a place to grow in love. Because see, from that place, according to 1 Corinthians 3:6, God gives the increase. The church today is full of religious teachings on self-improvement, how to behave, what must you do, what must you not do. But most do not understand is that the church is more like a garden full of Jesus growing as life in its people. There is absolutely no lack of teaching in the church on how to be a good person, how to be a good parent, how to prosper, how to be successful, how to live a better life. But what we do lack is the increase of Christ-likeness. Those who walk in love and grace, reflecting back to the world the life they actually received. We have tended to reflect back at the world more of itself. It is our Father's good pleasure to reveal his Son in us, to work him into our being like yeast in a dough, to work this life in us until his life reflects out of us, all around us. It pleases him to make his home in your heart and to form us in his image. It is his good pleasure. We keep looking for God to come from the outside and do something. We must go inward and let him form in us. Turn from seeking anything outward, but turn to the Christ within. Cooperate with him. Let him increase in you. Become more aware of his presence. And when you sing that song, it's not about the more aware out here. Ooh, I got goosebumps. Jesus is here. No, it's to be aware that when Jesus decided to dwell in you, he didn't move out. He doesn't come for vacation week and then leave. He doesn't come and visit. He abides. He dwells. He lives. Be aware of this eternal presence that is constantly with you, constantly in you, constantly releasing resurrection life, constantly releasing grace, constantly releasing his nature is in you. Be aware of that presence. So when you're singing that song, let us become more aware of your presence. It's not about out here. Be more aware of his presence in you. More aware of the presence that's in you. Let him grow. Consent to his grace. Cooperate with his love. Give your attention to the divine that is with you every day. Because the true measure of your maturity is the reflection of Christ in you. How much do you want to look like him? Because what the world needs, especially right now, is not our opinions, not our judgment, not our critiques, not our condemnation. What the world needs now is more Jesus. His compassion, his empathy, his grace, his forgiveness, his freedom, and especially his love. And guess what? Tag, you're it. He's not coming to do it again. He was a seed planted so that many more would come. Like a grain that fell to the earth, so that when it grows, the one seed gives birth to thousands of grains. That's us. So, Father, in Jesus' name,
you now
remind us of the presence of the one who indwells us. We're not looking for a greater measure of you out there. We're not looking for you to move in a way you didn't move last week. We're looking for you in us. We're focusing on the seed that has already been planted. We're focusing on the growth that we're already experiencing. So let us become more aware of your presence. Steve, can you find that song for me? I don't care who sings it, but find that. I don't know if that's the actual title, but I want us to just sing that song. If you can't wait, it's okay. You're free to go. I'm not holding anybody here. But I just feel like it's something that we need to sing. Because that's the key to spiritual growth. It's not becoming like anybody other than him. So, Father, make us more aware of your presence. Jesus, the eternal seed, the eternal planting of the divine within us, awaken us to the reality of what is so much already our own. In Jesus' name.